With you, I want to encourage you to open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be picking up our verse this morning in chapter 7, verse 12. And Paul here says, "Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." I wanted to show them how much he cared for them. You know, it's never easy to discipline your children, is it? You know? And that's what Paul's really talking about here. Eventually, as you grow older, you realize that your parents disciplined because they cared for you, right? And that's really the point I think he's trying to make here. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, how great it is to be in your house today, Lord, that we can sing praises to you, that we can hear your words of truth. Father, I just pray today that you continue to bless your children. Let us obey your word, and let us follow you through everything in life, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. You know, pastors, they have a difficult job in a lot of different ways, and contrary to a lot of people who have the mindset that the pastor only works on Sunday, there's some things they need to know. For one thing, there's a lot of spiritual stress, you might say, that's unlike the stress of any other kind that you have to carry. And that may be one of the reasons why statistically, preachers die younger on average than other people. And maybe it's because one of the hardest parts of the job is the fact that you have to make some hard decisions. And it's stressful. It's hard. And again, in many cases, for a preacher, it's really tempting to do the easy thing. And you all know what the easy thing is, right? To do nothing. You know? And again, you know, it's easy to not to take a stand for those things that are difficult. And sometimes you can be fearful of making risky statements, statements that might cause people to be offended, maybe to leave and what have you. But I believe you've got to do that. A few years back, and I've told the congregation this before, but for those who haven't heard it, I had a message that I needed to share the Lord put on my heart to share with the church. And needless to say, it was a message that I was very apprehensive to share. I was afraid how many people are going to be here the following week after I got through sharing it. Well, I happened to go to Almquist Lumber, and most of you know I enjoy woodworking and what have you, and I had a project going. And while I was in there, another brother who loved to woodwork too, Dutch Schuler, who's since moved away, he was in there, he asked me, he says, "Kerry, how you doing?" I said, "Well, Brother Dutch, I got a word I got to share with the church I just am really struggling with." And I told him I was just very anxious. And you know, he said something to me that just, I don't know why, I knew this, but just having somebody tell me this made a difference. He said, "If you don't share what God gave you to share, no matter how hard it is, you're not doing your job. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing as a pastor." Again, often the right thing to do is the hard thing to do. And I thank God for men of God who are willing to do the hard things, just like Paul did here. Over the years, there have been a lot of times that I've had to confront people with their sin. You know, and a lot of people might say, "Well, what business is that of yours?" Well, I'm going to show you the biblical precedents for it, okay? And I believe, like God says, He says He gives us space to repent. And that's why I try to give people space to repent on their own. Because the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be chastened of the Lord. But there does come a time where you have to deal with sin in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 13, Paul says this, "It is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now I'm going to read some more, but that is the point there, why a pastor who is supposed to be over an under-shepherd, caring for the flock, has to make sure that the flock doesn't get tainted. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, for those who would think that when you get saved, that means that you can continue to do whatever you want to do, this should be ample evidence right here that you're called not to continue in that leaven of sin, but in unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, I wrote unto you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. No, there's not supposed to be that intimacy, that close fellowship. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? In other words, other believers who are within the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourself the evil person. Now, that means when somebody has to be chastened or rebuked, you know, I have to talk to them, what have you, they have a chance to repent. But if they don't repent, then usually what happens is you have to take it before the church. And then the church, basically, the church is to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Turn them over to that sin, you know. But you can't have that deep fellowship with them, you see. And it's very hard. I've been very blessed that I've never had to bring anything before the church. Usually people, you know, they've repented of what it is that we've had to deal with. And or they've left the church, you know. And I would prefer if somebody's going to continue in their sin that they do leave the church. Because of the fact you do not want, you know, that leaven to leaven the whole lump. In chapter 5 here, we see that it is a pastor's responsibility to judge for correction, but not for condemnation. Again, that's what Paul did, and the response of the people was positive as well, as we see here in verse 13 through 16. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we have rejoiced exceedingly more of the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For in anything I have boasted in him about you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections was greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. You see, they had turned away from that. Little illustration I found was once there was a boat on the Mississippi River that had a little bitty boiler and a great big whistle. And it would blow its whistle while going upstream. The boat would start to drift downstream because the boiler was so small it couldn't propel the boat and blow the whistle at the same time. Now, the point is that there's a lot of people who have a great big whistle and a little bitty boiler. They shed a lot of tears and they make a lot of display, but there's no real repentance. They shed tears, but they keep on going in the same direction, and they begin to drift in their spirituality. Again, but with these Corinthian believers, their repentance was real, and Paul commends them for that fact. the fact that they had truly repented. Again, Paul did the hard things, and he reaped the fruitful rewards of it. And we can all benefit from it, this, folks. If we do the hard things God wants us to do in our lives, we all will reap the rewards of it. And whoever said that the Christian life was always going to be easy either is not a Christian or they've not experienced the hard things in their lives yet. Because there are difficult things you have to deal with in your life if you're going to please God. Things that your old flesh is going to cry out for you to do. But you have to deny yourself. That's what part of taking up the cross of Christ is. Denying yourself and walking with Him. Now chapter 8, verse 1 through 15 here it says, "Moreover, brethren, I make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in diligence, and all love for us, see that you abound in this grace as well." Or also, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others, the diligence of the Macedonians. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich. And this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to a desire to do it, so there also would be maybe a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, and now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." Tony Evans shares this illustration. He said, "Symbiotic growth is the growth that occurs between two organisms, where both benefit. Parasitic growth is growth that occurs in one organism because it's feeding off of another. Christians must ask themselves how they are functioning in the organism of the body of Christ. Am I a spiritual parasite? Sing to me, preach to me, pray for me, counsel me, help me, but expect nothing from me. That's a parasite. A Christian interested in symbiotic growth says, yes, I have needs, but I'm willing to give too because everyone needs to benefit." Something to think about. Amen? Now, like I said, speaking of doing the hard things, I've always found it difficult to talk about giving because I don't want people to think that I'm out trying to get their money. That's not it at all. I'm sharing, we're at this portion of Scripture where it's talking about this very thing. And I know it's a subject that needs to be discussed for your benefit. So that being said, I have to ask the question, how do you view giving? Again, some view giving as a real obstacle, a burden. Some even view it as punishment. Again, this can be seen by how people get uncomfortable when the preacher starts to talk about it. Some of us need to change our attitudes when it comes to this. Not because the preacher says so, but because the Word of God encourages it. Amen? One time I read that there was only 3% of Christians that tithed. In fact, I read a new statistic taken by the Barna Group, and it's a market research group a firm that specializes in studying religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans. And they said that only 9% of Christians tithe, though 17% say they do. But I want you to think for a moment. Can you imagine if 50% of Christians tithe? How much more could be done to alleviate hunger, homelessness, not to mention reaching more people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Truth is, folks, churches are closing more and more every year because they cannot afford to keep open, because people neglect this very principle here. Again, this is a message that I want to share with you this morning that's not just to non-tithers, but this is to tithers too. Because sometimes tithers need to have an adjustment to their attitude, because they're giving grudgingly. We've got to go from that attitude of greed to an attitude of generosity. From an attitude of giving grudgingly to giving liberally. From an attitude of stinginess to an attitude of sharing. Again, most true believers would say that they want to see God move the way that God moved in the early church, like it was in the book of Acts. They want to see the power of God move and fall upon the church. This is all I can say to you this morning. Are you creating a landing pad for something like that to happen? Amen? Are you? See, our attitudes have to change concerning this. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 47. Paul said this when he was talking to, Peter. It says, "Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I should say, this was Peter, Luke, this was right after Peter had preached that wonderful message to everybody. And it goes on to say in Acts chapter 4, elaborates on it in verse 32 through 35. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Would the church is all that way. "And neither did anyone say that of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power," listen, "and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as had need." We know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how they sold a property and they brought it to Peter. Peter said, "You know, is this all the money?" And they said, "Yeah, it is." But they kept some back. The problem was that they lied. It wasn't that they kept it back. They had the right to keep it if they wanted to. But they lied to the Holy Spirit, you see. The scripture here, we see that we're looking at a special offering that Paul was collecting for the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. They were very needy believers. And this has happened over the centuries with the church, where believers should be mindful of the fact that people who are in other cities, even other countries, this is what missionary work's all about. We should be, again, concerned about them and willing to offer whatever we have to be able to help another brother or sister in need. Again, this was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And ironically, these are the ones who actually first began to spread that fire of the gospel, amen, throughout the world. And here they are, they're in need. They're in a desperate situation, because not only is there famine, drought, and what have you, but they were in a place where there was severe persecution, and they were outspoken about their faith. As a result, they suffered economically, politically, socially, and emotionally. And so Paul here is talking to the Corinthians, is talking about the churches of Macedonia, about their liberal giving. as an example to the people in Corinth how that they should be giving. In verse 3, he says, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give." Amen? So Paul encourages the Corinthians to do the same as these Macedonians. Now, the church of Corinth was not in Macedonia. It was located in a place called, it looks like Achaia, but it's pronounced Achaia. And it's in the southern tip of what is now known as Greece. But we can learn a lot from the Macedonian churches when it comes to attitude adjustments in giving. Again, number one, giving is not a punishment. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to have God work through us. See, God was moving through this Macedonian church like never before. I mean, they were going through great ordeals themselves. But they had an abundance of joy. Amen? Abundance of joy. They were had those who had severe poverty, but they were giving every one of them liberally with both what they had. And folks, when we're put to the test of affliction, how we respond to it really is kind of a representative of who you really are. The Macedonian believers, they passed with flying colors. They literally begged to be a part of the collection that went out, and they gave above and beyond their ability. And they considered it a favor to have the opportunity to help. What a great attitude. Amen? The second attitude adjustment is, you know, giving is not an obstacle. It's an opportunity. You might ask, an opportunity for what? It's actually an opportunity to worship. Worship the Lord. When you give, it's actually a form of worship. We find in verse 5 through 6, it says, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. And so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well." He calls it a grace. But they gave themselves to the Lord first. God, we're doing this to honor you, Lord, to worship you. It's another way to give yourself to Jesus. It's an opportunity for growth spiritually, to be more like Him. It goes on to say in verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence," see how they were growing in those things? "And in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Again, the Corinthian church was known as a very charismatic church. It had very lively worship, I'm sure, and probably, you know, according to what we see in the first part of 1 Corinthians, a lot of miracles and wonders took place, and very gifted believers and what have you. And they're most likely very well funded because actually, you know, Corinth was a city that was at the hub of economic prosperity, you know, where it was located. So it was definitely a church that you wanted to be a part of. And yet they needed to grow in their giving. And when you totally give yourself to God, you have no problem giving of your substance to God as well. You see, that's part of Christian growth. See, when we don't give because we feel like God won't supply, God won't give back, it's a lack of faith. Charles Spurgeon preached once a year for his orphans that he supported. At a great meeting, many would come to hear this famous preacher, and the offering would be received for the orphanage. After one of these meetings, he was leaving the sanctuary when one of those super spiritual, narrow-minded, nitpicking individuals accosted him with this charge. "Why, Mr. Spurgeon, I thought you preached for souls and not for money." Spurgeon gravely replied, "Why, Mr. So-and-so, normally I do preach for souls and not for money, but my orphans cannot eat souls. And if they did, my brother, it would take at least four the size of yours to give one of them a square meal." You see, our generosity in giving material blessing says a lot about the size of our spirituality. Again, it is an opportunity to be like Jesus. That's why he goes on to say in these next verses here, verse 8 through 9, he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 1 John 3, 16-18 says, For this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, what a wonderful example to follow here. And if I want to be like anybody, I want to be like Jesus. If there's anybody I want my kids to be like, or my grandkids to be like, this whole congregation to be like, it's to be like Jesus. Amen? Because that's why we are here, to emulate him. We need to be concerned about what he's concerned about, to be passionate about what he's passionate about, to be involved in what he's involved in. We are to be like Jesus when we give to someone else who stands in need. Mother Teresa visited Australia one time, and there was a new recruit from the Franciscan Order in Australia. She was assigned to be her guide and gopher during those days. Thrilled and excited about the proposal of being so close to this woman, he dreamed of how much he could learn from her and what they could talk about. But during her visit, he became frustrated. Although he was constantly near her, the friar never had the opportunity to say a word to Mother Teresa. There are always other people for her to meet. And finally, her tour was over and she was due to fly back to New Guinea. In desperation, the friar spoke to Mother Teresa. He said, If I pay my own fare to New Guinea, can I sit next to you on the plane so that I can talk to you and learn from you? And Mother Teresa looked at him and said, You have enough money to pay airfare to New Guinea? And he said, Oh, yes. And she said to him, Then give the money to the poor, and then you'll learn from that more than anything than I could ever tell you. Amen? Again, attitude adjustment. Giving is not a burden. It should be a blessing. It's a blessing to be like Jesus, and he's not laying on us another command, but a blessing in which we are to partake of. To be like Jesus and prove the sincerity of our love, not only for him, but for others. And this is what he's promised, Proverbs 19 and 17. Underline this in your Bible, if you don't mind. It says, He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Did you hear me? He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And listen, and he will pay back what he has given. It's a blessing to give what you have. That's what we see from the scriptures. Verse 10 through 12 says, And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were designed to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also is maybe a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. Again, the Bible says that we are to give according to what we have and not what we don't have. I got to say, I want to cringe a lot of time when I hear TV preachers say, you know, send us $1,000. God's going to give it back sitting by or people who are ready to take your credit card number. Folks, God measures the sincerity of the heart of the giver more than he does the size of the gift. God doesn't want you to go in debt. You see, it's not according to what one doesn't have, but what one has. And this is something that I think you know, all are familiar with, how it's evidenced in Mark with that widow. Mark 12, verse 41 through 44, it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people were putting money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much." They put in much because they like to hear a clang, and because it got the attention of everybody else saying, "Oh my good, look how much that man gave. What a spiritual man he must be." Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes two quatrains. So he called the disciples to himself and said to them, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given into the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." No doubt there were probably those who were standing by when she put in those two mites. "Oh, is that all you're going to give?" But it was all she had. You see, it's not according to what you don't have. It's according to what you have. Now, being generous giver is certainly to our advantage, and I believe to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12, verse 31 through 34 says, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For there where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now I think about this a lot because in my own life, when I was first started to work out at Corbell there, they started a 401k program. And I started off with a very low amount. And I went that way for many years. And it wasn't until the last 5 years that I increased it, you know. But I think to myself, if only I had done that from the beginning, you know, I'd be pretty well off. But I didn't. I think about that in the spiritual sense. The Bible says when you give to the kingdom of God, you're building in heaven. It's like a 401k in heaven. And you don't have to pay taxes on it. That's one of the things that's frustrating to me. You've got to pay half what you have as in taxes. But God wants us to be generous givers. Generous givers. You see? And it's a blessing as we see equality within the church come out. I believe it just simply means seeing other people's needs met. Amen? Verses 13, 15 says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but in equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." And that was a reference to when they were gathering manna in the wilderness. Now, in this little church, again, we have been very blessed to have generous givers, people who are willing to support the missions and things that we're involved with. And if you want to know what they are, we'd be glad to talk to you about them. But God allows us to reap the spiritual returns of giving to those things. We see it evidenced in how this church has operated throughout the years. And again, we need to remember that Paul's admonition to the church was not only to the Corinthians, but he said this to all the churches. He talked a little bit about this to the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 33 through 35, he's talking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, Paul, did he receive from other churches? Yeah, he says, I robbed other churches so that it wouldn't be a burden to you and some of the other churches. But the point is that he made it a point to tell them it was important to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So the question is, do we really believe that? And because these believers in Jerusalem, because they took the good news to all the world, and especially took the news to the Corinthians, who at one time were spiritually bankrupt, and they received eternal life, it was time for them to return the favor. And one day when we stand before the Lord, we have those who will stand there before the Lord also and proclaim to the Lord what things that we have done. I was hungry and He gave me something. I was thirsty and He gave me something to drink. I was naked and He clothed me. Remember what Jesus said. When you did this to the least of these, my little ones, you did it unto me. Amen. So, folks, I don't want you to come away from the church this morning feeling bruised and bleeding, you know, about giving. No, remember Paul said, I don't give this to you by commandment, but rather to see the evidence of your love. And that's why I'm sharing this with you this morning. You know, and again, we all have those opportunities. It's really easy to live selfishly. It's not easy to live generously. So something we need to think about. Amen. Let's bow our heads.